Our gracious God, we praise your name that you have spoken in your word, that your word is full of truth and of life. And we pray that as we have sung, that our divine instructor, that our Lord Jesus himself, might speak to us through the pages of Scripture, that we might be refreshed and renewed. For your glory and sake, we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading this evening is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 58. In your pew Bible, it's found on page 618. And this evening, we're looking at Isaiah, chapter 58, verses 13 and 14. The word of our God. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then ye shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. On September 6, 1965, Mick Jagger and Keith Richards of the Rolling Stones composed a song that they entitled, I'm Free. And over the years, they reworked and remixed this song that was used in a couple of movies and several commercials. In 1990, a group in Scotland, the Soup Dragons, that's S-O-U-P. I want to be very clear, Soup Dragons, remixed this song. It became their one song wonder. And then recently, 2016, Pitbull came out with his version of this song, and the refrain goes like this: I'm free to do what I want any old time. Now, this refrain, I think, is the mantra of this world that considers it has monopoly on true freedom. But this world does not satisfy. It doesn't deliver on what it promises. Its promises are like a broken cistern that holds no water. And perhaps a better mantra to capture this world is another song of the Rolling Stones, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. That's the real mantra of this world. There's no satisfaction in the ways of this world. It's only the gospel, the glorious truth of our Savior Jesus Christ, that brings true life and true freedom and true lasting satisfaction. Those who know our Savior Jesus Christ can truly be free. The church leader Augustine puts it this way: Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until it rests in thee. The gospel brings about a glorious change. It gives us a new ambition, a new desire in life. And yet the Bible is honest. It's honest about the battle that we have within. The Apostle Paul said, I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. There's a lingering struggle with sin that is ongoing. But the Apostle Paul also clearly states and is convinced that there is something triumphantly new with the Christian. As he writes of the work of the Lord Jesus, that we are even a new creation. There is new power from above at work in the Christian's life to do that which is right and good. There is a new vertical dimension to life with God, a living fellowship with the Creator, the author of life. And now as Christians, we have a new delight, a new desire. We find our delight in God rather than primarily in the passing thrills of this world that are passing away. Christ to the Christian has become his heart treasure. The Lord Jesus in the gospel is that pearl of great price. We are made new in Jesus Christ by the gospel, and now we delight in God more than anything or anyone else. What are your desires? What are your delights and pleasures? Isaiah 58 is about how the people had religious activity with no satisfaction in their lives. They went through the ritual of fasting, but they performed this ritual in order to use God, to get God the very things that they wanted. They were consumed with the gratification of their own desires. And Isaiah exposes their religious life as hypocrisy. Their fasting in chapter 58 is exhibit number one. This chapter is dominated with the word delight. It's used four times, twice in the verses that we're looking at tonight in 13 and 14, but two other times. And it's used to speak of how our hearts are to be captivated by God, and especially by the day that God has set apart, that we might be with him, that we might enjoy him. The emphasis in Isaiah 55 and 56 as well is on this theme of the gift of the Lord's Day or the Sabbath day. And this day stands as a symbol of the whole life of devotion and love and fellowship with the Lord. The real question from our passage to each of our lives tonight is, whose pleasure, whose desire is going to dictate the life pattern of God's people? Is it God or is it their own? Fasting, the Lord's Day of this chapter, raises a larger question. Do I love God? Am I growing in my love for God? As we have heard in recent weeks from this pulpit, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And Isaiah addresses the heart of the people of God. Recently, I was visiting with a couple in our congregation who have been married for over 50 years. And they spoke of the great love they have one for another, and especially of their delight in spending time together and enjoying each other's company. We spend time with those whom we love. Perhaps one of the most insulting things we can say to someone is, I have no time for you. This issue of time, of wanting and longing to be with some, is at the very heart of this issue of the Lord's Day or the Sabbath day. On the Lord's Day, we bring ourselves adoringly to the feet of God, where once again we express our joyous surrender to him and for the achievement of his purposes in and through us. And so this passage here in Isaiah 58 is a call to consecrate life's timetable to God, to adopt a style of life which allows one day in seven to be spent with him. In the Old Testament, it was known as the Sabbath day. It was a creation ordinance where God himself rested on the seventh day, laying down a pattern even before the fall. It's spoken of in the commandments. We now gather on what we refer to as the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, the day of resurrection is set apart that we might enjoy communion with our risen Savior, that we might extol him for his grace and glory, that we might hear his word, that we might be changed as we fellowship with him and with his people. The Lord's Day has been described as the real test of our hearts spiritually. J.C. Ryle puts it this way: our feelings about Sundays are sure tests of the state of our souls. Heaven itself is nothing but an eternal Sabbath. Now, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the term Sabbath? Boredom? Drudgery? Certainly, that would be to miss the point, for God offers us the most thrilling activity of being in living fellowship and in worship of our great and glorious God. Others might think of the word legalism as they think about the Lord's Day or a Christian Sabbath. And that's perhaps because nearly every mention of the Sabbath in the Gospels, in the New Testament Gospels, is that has to do with the Pharisees accusing Jesus of violating their man-made rules, the ways in which they added to Scripture, contradicting God's original intention, that we as his people may call the Sabbath a delight, that we might find it pleasurable, that we may find deep satisfaction from being a day set apart to be with the Lord and to be with his people. It is far from a day of dread and of restrictions. It's designed to bless and not to oppress. God's means of it is that it's not to be a day of gloom, but instead a day of great gladness, to be the best day of the week. It is a precious gift that was created for man, as we find in the Scriptures. Eugene Peterson says this: the Sabbath is about God contemplating and resting and blessing and sanctifying. It does mean stopping and being quiet long enough to see, open mouth, with wonderful resurrection wonder, to cultivate the fear of the Lord. The word Sabbath in the Old Testament is the word rest. It's a day of spiritual rest as we draw aside from the ordinary endeavors of the week, of our workaday world. It's a wonderful gift from God to cease from work, ordinary work, and to remind ourselves that God is the one who supplies our needs, that he has created us that we might be in a living fellowship with him through his Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. And we have a weekly opportunity to remind ourselves of what really matters, to reorient our lives to the truth of God's holy and his gracious character. In our community, there is a new grocery store. There was great anticipation of this grocery store opening. And I'm told, I've not been to this grocery store yet, but I've been told by several people that the opening was a great occasion. Our spiritual forefathers saw the Lord's Day as a market day. In their day, there were not grocery stores that people could readily go and shop as we have in our own day. And one of the religious leaders said this: The Sabbath day is God's market day for the week's provision, wherein he will have us to come unto him and buy of him without money the bread and water of life, the wine of the sacraments, the milk of the word to feed our souls, tried gold to enrich our faith, precious eye salve to heal our spiritual blindness, and the white remnant of Christ's righteousness to cover our filthy nakedness. Each Sunday, each Lord's Day, there is a great feast prepared for us, and indeed is a great market day for our souls. As we look at this passage, I'd like for us to consider 2 points. The first from verse 13, that the way of life that delights in God. And then in verse 14, the outcome of delighting in the Lord. The way of life that delights in God. Isaiah reminds that there is a relationship between delighting in God and delighting in the day that God has established and appointed for worship. Verse 13, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly. Here, the prophet encourages the people to recognize the great value of the Lord's day, to view Sunday as something, as a day that is special, a day that is honorable, that is holy, a day that is worthy of our attention and of respect. In our homes, particularly our wives may have special utensils, silverware that is treasured, that is set aside in a special case, or china and glassware in a special cabinet that's pulled out for a very special occasion of great celebration. The Lord's Day is like a special holiday or a special birthday. It is a great celebration. In the children's book, The Best Birthday Party Ever begins like this. My birthday, and this is a girl's writing, my birthday is 5 months, 3 weeks, 2 days, and 8 hours away. Today, I'm starting to plan my birthday. And she will have the tallest birthday cake in the world, plus camels and elephants and a Ferris wheel and a castle and 9,000 balloons, all pink. Wow, that indeed is a great birthday party. The Lord's Day, spiritually, is like a very special occasion, a special gathering, a special birthday. It is a day better than the rest. Though God blesses us and has value in each day, there is something noble, something sacred, something of great importance. And here we are encouraged to value this day. And Isaiah, he deals with principles and priorities of the heart, not so much with a checklist. I'm not here tonight saying you need this particular checklist to your observance of the Lord's Day. But Isaiah does provide some principles. It's so important to be maintained. He encourages them by providing protections from lesser activities that they may glean the best from the gift of the day. He provides guardrails as they move along in life, that they might delight in God and enjoy the day. And he provides 3 in verse 13. The first is that we are not to do our own ways. We are to refrain from our own ways, as good and proper as they may be on other days and at other times. We are to keep our feet from breaking. He speaks of the people of God are to turn their feet from breaking the Lord's day. They are to watch their step. They are to be careful. They are to be thoughtful about what they do. Thoughtful living as they consider how they would celebrate and remember this day of the Lord, that they would acknowledge this day as a day set aside to provide God the due space in their busy lives. The second admonition and encouragement, our guardrail, is that they are not on the Lord's day to be caught up with their own pleasures. The people in Isaiah's day have already been charged for manipulating religious activity for their own interest instead of delighting in God and pursuing Him and approaching life from His perspective. Here he is saying, do not go your own way. Do not delight in your own. In recent years, there's been a renewed interest in the Wright brothers, these bicycle mechanics that ended up in North Carolina. And while they were not the first to build an experimental aircraft, the first to invent controls that made fixed wing powered flight possible. And on December the 17th, 1903, 4 miles south of Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, they made the first controlled, sustained flight of a powered, heavier-than-air aircraft for a flight time of 12 seconds. Now, in their century, they became, Orville and Wilbur, became instantly famous. They were courted by most wealthy and influential people of their day. They became an overnight success. When they were in southwest France, where they actually began to establish the first flying school, King Alfonso XIII of Spain came to pay them a visit. And it happened to be on a Sunday. And he wanted the brothers to fly. But King Alfonso only learned that the Wright brothers did not fly on Sunday. It was not their custom. Their success did not alter their convictions on Sunday. For to them, Sunday was not a day for flying. The third prohibition here in verse 13 is that they were not to speak an idle word. They were not to speak a word of idle speech. And here I think Isaiah is getting at that Sunday is not just a day to be chatty in our conversations, but an opportunity for significant conversation, both with God and with one another. Well, how then is this day to be used? The Lord's Day is for doing good. Certainly there are works of piety, which we are the worship of God, service to God. There are works of necessity, the meeting of basic, ordinary human needs. Can you conceive of a hospital or a pharmacy being closed, saying, no, it's Sunday, we cannot help you, or a fire or a police department or a military saying, no, we cannot provide help or protection? No, there are works of necessity. Even in our own lives, there are occasions when the ox is in the ditch. There's works of piety related to our worship and service for the Lord, works of mercy, works of necessity, and then works of mercy, where we are involved in ministry in Christ's name, of doing good, of visiting one another, of looking after widows and orphans, of relieving the suffering of others. The Lord Jesus has lifted the Sabbath day from the old rusty hinges that it was set on, as misinterpreted by the Pharisees, and reestablished it on the golden hinges which he has fastened by his own love. We are to call the Sabbath a delight. It is to foster enjoyment. It is to be a day that is filled of great pleasantness. When we delight in the Sabbath of God, the gift of the Lord's Day, we indeed find delight in the God of the Sabbath. Our delight is in God Himself. This is the very heart of what we have an opportunity for, 1 in 7, to draw aside and to be in fellowship and communion with the Lord and with His people. On Sundays, heaven's gates stand open to flood our thirsty souls that are dry from the weekday, workaday world. Robert Murray McShane, a beloved Scottish pastor, writes this: "A believer after God to come into His presence and to feel His love. There is greater rest and solace to be found in the presence of God for 1 hour than an eternity in the presence of man." We love the Lord's Day because it is His. Every hour of it is dear to us, sweeter than honey, more precious than gold. It is the day He rose for our justification. It reminds us of His love and His finished work and His rest. Indeed, day is a marvelous gift of exquisite delight. But how do we do this? How are we to take what we're instructed here from God's word? There are differing views in the body of Christ. Those who are squarely rooted on Scripture agree on at least 2 principles. The first is the greatest privilege and the most important responsibility on the Lord's Day is to worship God with His people. In the Old Testament, the Sabbath day was the day of worship. But we have also the apostolic command that we are not to neglect our assembling together. And we have the apostolic example, how that they gathered on the first day of the week. Acts 20, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. And our risen Savior and His risen glory appeared to His disciples on the Lord's Day, especially on the Lord's Day evenings, as they were already gathered. Secondly, in addition to delighting and guarding our worship, the second is that all of our activities on Sunday should reflect that it is the Lord's Day. We need to be intentional and strategic. We need to devote ourselves to the pursuit of those things that promote our enjoyment of God. Things, activities that bring glory to God, that encourage and edify others, that extend the Lord's kingdom, that refreshes our own souls and even our own life together in our families. We learn that we are to delight in God. But verse 14, secondly, reminds us of the outcome of delighting in God. You'll notice verse 13 and 14 form an if-then expression. This is the fourth one in chapter 58. And it points to the beautiful consequences of those who respond to the invitation to set aside the Lord's Day, the Sabbath, in enjoyment with God. And there are 3 specific things that the Lord speaks to encourage his people through the prophet Isaiah. The first is that we as people will find enjoyment, true contentment, genuine satisfaction. Not so much in the day itself, though the day itself is a blessing, but especially our satisfaction in our relationship, our living Savior. We've been made and made new in Jesus for communion with him, to delight in fellowship with him. As we sing in that hymn of John Newton, solid joys and lasting treasures, none but Zion's children know. And they know it because they come and enjoy fellowship with the risen Savior. How critical this was for the people in Isaiah, for their religion was all about self-satisfaction. And God says that if we surrender our own desires to him, if we allow our lives to be shaped by self-forgetfulness, if we find delight in the Lord, indeed, we will be satisfied. There is great satisfaction and contentment as a blessing of this day that is remembered and celebrated. Secondly, there is confidence in God, in the realities of this world. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. In the midst of the challenges of this world, we have the promise of fellowship with our God, a partnership with him, in which he gives us confidence in the midst of challenges and difficulties and temptations. He is the rider in the clouds here, and we ride with him. He brings us through difficulties as we are renewed and refreshed, as we have a new perspective, strength and power from his word to face the realities of our life and of the rest of the week. And then thirdly, it is the enjoyment of covenant blessing. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. Here is the promise of the fulfillment of covenant blessings on the people of the Lord. Here is great blessing that comes. Blessings ultimately of fellowship with the Lord himself. And it's of his nearness to us that he is our God and that we are his people. And then he calls them to call to remember that God indeed will bring this about, that we can count on God for all of this. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The Lord himself has made this known. Growing up, I regularly attended church, but I wasn't raised in a home that practiced the things that we find here in Isaiah 58 about treasuring the Lord's Day. It wasn't until in 1981 I watched a movie, The Chariots of Fire, a British historical drama film that tells the fact-based story of two athletes in the 1924 Paris Olympics. Eric Liddell, a devout Scottish Christian who ran for the glory of God, and Harold Abrahams, an English Jewish man who ran to overcome prejudice. While boarding the boat to Paris, Eric Liddell discovers that his heat for his 100-meter race, he was a short-distance runner, would be on a Sunday. And he refused to run the race, despite from the Prince of Wales himself and the chairman of the British Olympic Committee, because of his Christian convictions. One of his teammates, Lindsay, had already won a silver medal, 100 meters, and offered Eric his spot in the 400 meter race, which was not the race that Eric had trained for. But against all odds, Eric ran that 400 meter and won that 400 meter race. Around this time, I came across a quote by Matthew Henry that has meant much to me, in which Henry says, "The streams of all religion runs either deep or shallow according as the Sabbath are kept up or neglected." May we be those who know the great love of our Savior and His delight to be with us, His people, that we would treasure and cherish and guard the gift of the Lord's Day, that indeed our banks of the Sabbath would be kept up, would be tidy, would be full of vitality and life. That's why as a church we gather for worship Sunday morning and again Sunday evening. Well, let's give God our thanks and praise. Our gracious God, how good and kind you are. You have made us that we might know you. You have sent your Son that fellowship with you might be restored. We pray that we might grow in cherishing and honoring the gift of the Lord's Day, that our delight might be in you. Give each of us wisdom, what the truth of your word means to our own lives and to our life together as your people. We ask, Lord, for your love, your strength, and your power, that we might be faithful as your people, taking great delight in you. For your glory and your praise, we pray. Amen.